Old Covenant reading is taken from the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. So if you will find your place in your Old Covenant to the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth of the books of Moses, the last before he was taken up on the mountain to die and before Joshua led the people of God into the promised land. And just a reminder as we come to this, this is God's word of the promise that he gives with regard to leadership going forward. Ultimately, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you found your place, please stand, and we'll begin reading with the 15th verse and read to the 19th verse of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let me begin with 14, just to give you some context. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, lest I die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And of course, we know that God did raise up prophets who spoke for him, but ultimately the great prophet was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Moses was a human mediator. Christ is the divine God-man who mediates and who speaks the word of God perfectly to us. And now the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians for our text this morning. Begin reading with verse 1 and read through verse 12. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save that he may prosper, as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia. For I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I shall stay with you, or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time. Excuse me. If the Lord permits. But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Let no one therefore despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Thus far the reading of God's word. All flesh is grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul closes his first, really wasn't the first, but the first letter that we have in existence to the Corinthians. He closes with some matters that are unique to him. For instance, his travel plans. When I was looking at this, I was saying, what am I going to do with this? And I'm going to deal with it. We were talking as a session, and we were just talking about the different ways that we would deal with things. One of the elders said, just ignore it. The other one said, pass over it. And they said, but knowing you, you're going to dig into it. Well, I don't know if I'm going to dig into it. We'll deal with it briefly, though. I'm not going to pass over it. But it was unique to the Apostle Paul. But I believe that God in his providence determines the content of each message preached by his messengers. And I think that God has orchestrated that this day, as we began our service with the session acknowledging our deficiencies, our sins, and seeking your forgiveness as well as the Lord's. Usually, we are unwitting in what we preach and how it applies to certain circumstances. Sometimes we're not. This is just the way it fell out. You'll notice I did not skip to this passage today for any purpose. It's one of the reasons why I am committed to preaching through portions of God's Word, because I can't ride my hobby horse. I have to preach what's next in the text. And so that's the way it fell out today. But I thought it was appropriate that as our congregation anticipates a change in pastors, we can hear from the King and head of the church to our congregation. This is a season that has the potential of great promise for the church, but it is also a season of potential danger for the church, and we must not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so, you've heard our confession this morning. We ask you to pray for us, to forgive us, and work with us for the glory of God. Just two major headings. We'll go over one quickly, I trust. But the first heading is, we're to consider the apostles' plans, and the second, we're to consider the charge that the apostle gives to the Corinthians, those two. And first, we have the apostles' plans, and we find this in verses 5 through 9. And you can see as he looks there, he's writing to the Corinthians, and he tells us what his plans were. He says, this is what I'm planning on doing. This is what I hope to do. I plan to come to you. You need to understand that he had invested a significant amount of time in Corinth. Acts 18, verses 10 and 11, the Lord tells the Apostle Paul while he's there, I have many people in the city, and he settled there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. He'd spent a year and a half in Corinth, but now he had been gone for a great length of time, certainly over 2 years. He had been absent from them, and he wants to say, I haven't forgotten you. Just because I'm not here doesn't mean I've forgotten you. I'm planning to come to you. And so he planned to return to Corinth after visiting Macedonia. You have to understand something else that is not apparent in the text, but this plan to come to Corinth by way of Macedonia marked a tremendous change in what the Apostle Paul had communicated previously to them. Remember, the book that we have in the Scriptures, known as 1 Corinthians, was not Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. If you go through 1 Corinthians, you can see, now as to the collection for the saints, or as to what you wrote to me about such a thing. So there had been communication going back and forth, and undoubtedly, the Apostle Paul had originally, in some communication, either a verbal communication by people traveling back and forth, or in that first letter, had communicated to them that he was going to come to Corinth. But listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 1, 15 and 16. I intended at first to come to you so that you might receive a blessing. That is, and here what he was going to say, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. You see, what he had originally planned was to travel directly from Asia to Corinth, and then from Corinth to go up into Macedonia to the north, visit the churches, and then come back once again to Corinth. He says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not coming to you first. First, I'm going to go to Macedonia. There was a change of priorities for his visit. And he was telling them it was going to be a long journey. This is not, we get so used to easy travel. Travel through Macedonia would take months for him to get to Ephesus. And so he planned to return after visiting Macedonia, what his plans were. He planned to stay with them for an extended period, possibly even spend the winter to him if God would permit. And then he planned to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. All of these things he relays to them and says, these are my plans. He then suggests some reasons for his plan to visit Corinth. Why? Why was he going to come to Corinth? Well, he wanted to bless them again. He wanted to share the word of God again, that you might twice receive a blessing. He wanted to give them again the word of life. He wanted to spend this time with them, not just in passing, as he says. I want to be able to come to you when I can actually spend some time to correct the errors that still exist and also to build you up in the faith. I'm greatly concerned for them. And the correction of the errors, you can see that some of these errors came up not initially when he was in Corinth, but subsequently. For instance, when he was dealing with the man who had taken his father's wife and incest, that was something that he found out about by other people visiting. So we had to come and visit things that had sprung up and were beginning to trouble the congregation. He wanted to enjoy their fellowship, and I think he wanted to spend time there also to win over his critics. You can't read 1 and 2 Corinthians without understanding that there were those who were trying to undermine the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And they were elevating their own teachers and their own instructors. And they were saying, oh, Paul, he's just so contemptible in his speech. We don't need him. Earlier on in the book of 1 Corinthians, they said, you know, we're mature without you. We don't really need the Apostle Paul. We're kings. We're the ones who have the tiger by the tail. And the Apostle Paul says, I wish you were. I wish you were. And so there were those critics that he needed to win over, and he hoped over a period of time to do just that. And then he wanted to enlist their support for his subsequent efforts. He wanted to come back to them. He says, I want you to be able to send me on my way. And notice here he says, wherever I go. He'd said earlier with regard to the collection that he said, I'm not certain I'm going to go with you to Jerusalem. If you think it's prudent, and if I think it's prudent, if it's wise to do so, then I'll go to Jerusalem and they can accompany me. But he wasn't certain about that. He thought he might go on and not return to Jerusalem at that point in time. And he suggests some reasons also, not only for his plan to visit Corinth, but he suggests some reasons for delaying his visit. He did delay his visit. And the apostle and the Corinthians were saying, why are you delaying? We really need you here. We really need your ministry because we're struggling with all of these things and we benefited from your previous visit. Why are you going to delay? By the way, as you can see from what we've already said, excuse me. These plans that the Apostle Paul relays to them were not the result of divine revelation. There were times when God would tell people, for instance, Philip, go down to Azotus because I've got, and there he meets the Egyptian eunuch. Not the Egyptian eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, I'm sorry. That was by divine revelation. Here the Apostle Paul is making plans just the way that you and I make them. And so therefore, his plans were susceptible to change, and he could even be in error. So when he first communicated to them what his original plans were, he now is changing those plans, and he suggests some reasons for that. He may, and I would even say probably, delayed his visit for safety reasons. I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why would he do that? Well, there are several reasons that might be. One would have been ministry, but I think also safety. You'll recall what happened when the Apostle Paul tried to take a sea voyage in winter on the way to Rome. This was not a time to be traveling either overland or by sea, just because of the dangers and because of the threats from weather. And so as he looked at it by way of Christian prudence, he says, I'm going to wait till the spring. I'm going to wait until Pentecost. And so that's some of the things that we have to do. Sometimes just circumstances, providential things come into view, and we just think it's prudent not to take the trip at that particular time. But he also delayed his visit for in behalf of ministry to others. He said, before I come to you, I'm going to minister to the churches in Macedonia. Now, they're not as needy as you. I'm not going to spend time with you. Now, notice what he's doing there. He's making a decision, and he's saying, I'm not going to spend the winter in Macedonia. I'm not going to spend a length of time. I'm going to basically pass through, and just in passing, I'm going to visit the churches of Thessalonica and of Philippi and those other congregations in the northern part of the Greek peninsula and up into the mainland of southeastern Europe. He says, I'm not going to give them the same attention that I'm giving you. I'm going to come. I don't want to see you just in passing. Now, that's one thing. So he was going to visit churches in Macedonia. You see, he had other duties. He had many duties to many churches. And he said, I want to spend time with you, but before I do that, I have to check on these other churches. But the main thing that he focuses on is Ephesus. He says, I'm going to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. There were obvious opportunities that could not be ignored. A wide and effectual door had been opened to him by God. And if you think about this for a moment, stop and think about the record of what happened in Ephesus in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Let me read this to you. Acts 19, verses 8 through 10. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now listen to this phrase. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, he's talking about what happened to him by staying on. All Asia heard the word of the Lord, Jews and Greeks. And stop and think about everything that transpired in Ephesus during that time when the Apostle Paul was... And by the way, he's writing from Ephesus now. You have the occult practitioners who were converted in the 19th chapter. Remember, they were those who were looking to the occult practices to determine their future and acting upon it. And when the gospel came to them, they took all of their occult books and they had a huge bonfire in the middle of Ephesus and they burned them up. Can you imagine that? Stop and think about that. Stop and think about the work of the gospel among Satan worshipers. You think that isn't a wide door of effectual ministry? Idolatrous commerce was threatened. And so you have Demetrius, the silversmith, and they were frightened that their idolatry would disappear altogether. And there was a great turmoil because of that. And what you don't understand is that the cult of Diana, the worship of Diana, was associated with gross immorality. And so here the Apostle Paul is, he's in Ephesus, and Ephesus looks just like some of the reprobate cities in the United States. Idolatrous, worshiping money, sexual perversion. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, a wide door of effectual ministry has opened to me. But he also says he needs to stay not only because of the opportunities, but there were many adversaries to be opposed. We ought not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And he may be referring here to, this may be what he referred to in 1 Corinthians 15:32, where he said, what benefit is to me if I fight wild beasts in Ephesus if there is no resurrection from the dead? This is the opposition that he was facing, and you have read of the riots of the silversmith, and all of Ephesus was in turmoil. And it was immediately after those things that the Apostle Paul leaves to make his way to Corinth. Need to understand that wherever the gospel is being preached and is going forth, there's going to be opposition. It's going to arise. Count on it. Count on it. And he delayed his visit to make it more profitable for the Corinthians. And this needs a little bit of explanation. But you need to go once again to Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians, back where he says in 1 chapter 4 and verse 21, "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod, with love? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" He was dealing with some hard issues. He was dealing with things, and he had to deal with them straightforward. He was dealing with party spirit. He was dealing with division. He was dealing with pride and arrogance. He was dealing with immaturity. He was dealing with grave error about the resurrection of the body. He was dealing with all of these things. He had to deal with some severe issues. And he says, "You aren't listening to me. Do you want me to come with a rod? You want me to beat you up over this? I would much prefer to come to a population that desires to have me come to be ministered unto. How much better? How much better for that?" Now that, coupled with the other thing, he had confronted them with those difficult matters, and he wanted to visit people eager to receive God's word, but also he expected them to embrace his destruction, the instruction. So we read in 2 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, "But I call God as witness to my soul, that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith, you're standing firm." He did not desire to chastise them. He desired to bring them joy and peace. And he says, "And I didn't come because I wanted the word that he spoke when he was with them initially. And the word that he'd written to them in this first letter to the Corinthians, he wanted that to have its work in them so that when he came, he would be able to visit them with love and joy." Sometimes, sometimes we just kind of have to let things, let people ruminate for a while. One of the things that gets my resistance up is, and my wife does not do this, usually, but nagging does not make me inclined to submit, right? The reason I'm saying this, and I'm grateful for her, recently she has been saying, "Brent, you have to exercise." And I'm saying, "Really?" She's not nagging, but she's mentioning it a whole lot more often than I would like for her to mention it. And I am not inclined to do it, but necessary. But you see, sometimes you need to let those things wait. There are some things you just need to say, it's not worth arguing about. I remember when I was first introduced to the doctrines of grace, I thought they were a doctrine straight out of a pit of hell. And a young man who was a friend of mine was the one who introduced me to them. He had discovered them himself. And I got into arguments with him. And finally he just said, "Brent, just read the Scripture. I'm not going to say anything. Just read the Scripture and let it go." And that was instrumental in coming back. He didn't have to nag. He didn't have to push. He said, "Just read the Scripture." And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing here. Now, I do want to reach the next one, and I'll try to do so concisely. But having done that, I want you to consider the Apostle's charge to the Corinthians, because he passes on from his plans, and then he gives a charge to the Corinthians in verses 10 through 12. "Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Let no one therefore despise him, but send him on his way in peace, that he may come to me. For I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now. But he will come when he has opportunity. Now, I understand the Apostle Paul has one thing in mind, but I want to apply it to our situation here, because we are in the process of finding another man to replace me, and we need to be praying for that. But I want you to be aware of three things here in this charge. Be aware of the difficulties in obtaining a minister. It's not easy. The Apostle Paul talks about Timothy. He talks about himself, how he's not going to be able to be there for a period of time. And then he talks about Apollos. So he says, there are three candidates to come and minister to you, and I'm really not certain how that's going to work out. There are difficulties. You see, Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. And that's why you need to be praying for the pastor search committee. It's not an easy thing, and there are a lot of things. For instance, Paul couldn't do it because he was delayed. And he explained the reasons for his delay. But you not only see it here in 1 Corinthians 16 about the delay, but we've seen it elsewhere as well. Remember, Paul desired to go into the Phrygian and Galatian region, but having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, they came to Mysia and were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Christ did not permit him. You see, there are hindrances to ministers going to certain places they'd like to go. And those hindrances come in a couple of ways. I just read one to you. Sometimes the Spirit of God says to a minister, no, you're not going there. But they need me. There's a great problem in these regions. I need to get there. And he's hindered by the Spirit of God, says, no, you're not going there, despite your apprehension of the need. But then we also see that there are other means, and of course it's all under the providence of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, we read that he expresses to the Thessalonian believers, I did so want to come to you and to build you up in the faith, but Satan hindered me. There are all kinds of things going on, all under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can see that Paul's service was delayed. He couldn't do it. They needed somebody there, and he said, I'm not going to be able to do it. Not for another couple of years, anyway. And Apollos' service was hindered. What was happening there? Paul went to Apollos and said, look, you really need to go to Corinth and express his urgent desire. I can just hear it now, the conversation that is going on with the Apostle Paul and Corinth. And the Apostle Paul says, you need to do this, kind of like Pharrell and Calvin. And Apollos saying, No. Now, we're not told why. There may be some commentators have suggested, and it's certainly not written in stone in any way, but there's some speculation that because of the division in Corinth, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I am Cephas. Very possibly Apollos was saying, I don't want to contribute to the party spirit. It's not a good fit for me right now. Not because I don't have a heart for them, but it's just not the right time. And so Apollos' service was hindered because he was not willing at the time. And you may, the search committee may find some men that you'd really like to have, and that man may say, no, I don't think so. Not the right time. You don't think evil of them. You just understand that sometimes you're hindered. And then Timothy's service was not their first choice. I'm sending Timothy to you.
And you can read about that, and I'm not going to read the verses today. The Apostle Paul, while he was in Ephesus, sent Timothy on ahead to go through Macedonia and then to come to Corinth to pave the way for him. Not clear that he ever made it to Corinth. But he sent Timothy. But who was Timothy? Why? Well, the Corinthian believers said, well, if we can't have you, we'd really like to have Apollos. Well, we can't have Apollos, so you're going to send us this whippersnapper, Timothy? He doesn't have the experience. He's young. He's not in good health. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And he may have been a little timid as well. As we can see from the text, he wasn't their first choice. Be aware of the difficulties in obtaining a minister. And second, be committed to support the servant the Lord provides. If Timothy comes, or when Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Let no one, therefore, despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me. Be committed to support the servant the Lord provides. Going before I deal with this briefly, just remember that your choice of a minister may not be selected or be willing to come. You need to prepare for the man that God sends. So be committed to support the servant of the Lord that the Lord provides. Do nothing to discourage him. I have a vivid memory. When I came to Westminster in July of 1982, actually I candidated in April of 1982 and had to finish my ministry in California, and the session was very clear with me. They came down and said, now here are some of the things you're going to face. There's some difficulties in the congregation, and you're going to face these difficulties, and I wasn't here but a couple of weeks, maybe a month and a half, something like that. And I had someone come into my office, and they sat down, and they harumphed, and they said, you know, I opposed you with every fiber of my being from coming here. I don't want you. And this person went through a list of deficiencies and said, I don't know why we couldn't have gotten the one that I wanted, and I don't want anything to do with you. I was devastated. New pastor. This person had great influence, and I was devastated. And I went with fear and trembling to the session. And I said, brothers, I've stirred up a hornet's nest. I am so sorry. And they laughed. And they said, we didn't expect you to expose the troubles as quickly as you did. But it was discouraging. It was terribly discouraging. And the Apostle Paul experienced that as well. In 2 Timothy 1:15, as he writes his last letter. Remember, he had great success in Asia. All Asia heard the word. Doesn't say that they all believed, but then he writes this in 2 Timothy 1:15, all who are in Asia turned away from me. All who live in Asia turned away from me. Paul is in prison for the sake of the gospel, and he's abandoned. In the place where he had such a fruitful ministry, it had to be. Can you not hear the plaintive quality of those words? Those with whom I ministered for so many years, they've all gone away. In the same book, 2 Timothy 4:9. Demas has forsaken me, a co-worker. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Great discouragement. Do nothing to discourage him. Do what you can to encourage him. There will always be adversaries in every place. We understand that. But I want you to understand the things that, and you do, because you face them as well. We're not unique. But there is a sense when which pastors are kind of the lead. They take all the flack. And when that happens, We are a weak lot. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so ministers are afflicted with a deep sense of our own inadequacies. The Apostle Paul will say in 2 Corinthians, who's adequate for these things? He talks about having the treasure in earthen vessels. Who's adequate for them? Who's adequate? There's no one adequate for those things. No one. If you're looking for the perfect minister, nope, not going to happen. You can see it in Timothy. He was not the one that they wanted. And he was keenly aware of his own inadequacies, as was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was one who said in 1 Corinthians, I was with you in great fear. When the Apostle Paul ministered in Corinth, he did so with great fear. And one of the reasons for that fear, because he goes on then, is because he understood what the expectations of the Corinthians were. The Jews looked for signs. The Greeks looked for wisdom and rhetoric. And Paul says, but our ministry is the simple gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. And we bear those fears. We have a sense of our own inadequacies. And as a result of that, it's very easy to turn to other things, that we try to do things by the flesh. Who was the last of the apostles, and who is adequate for these things? The least of the apostles. Ministers are troubled by the accusations of Satan as well, as you are. We all are. We listen to them. We struggle with those things. We're aware of our inadequacies, and Satan takes great delight in pointing them out. And that's why we need to be in Christ. But sometimes we can add to those things as well. And ministers are pressured by the opposition to their ministry, and that's what we just talked about with regard to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're tempted to compromise and to use the weapons of the world to do the work of the gospel. And so do nothing to discourage the new man who comes. Do everything you can to encourage him. And do that. Do your part to serve with him. I was listening to a sermon on this. Took a totally different approach, except in this one point. But this was a man who was raised in the British Isles. And he talked about when he was growing up seeing the one-man band. Have you ever seen a one-man band? It's a man who has a drum in front of him, and he has something else attached here, and he has a horn and harmonica, and he's out there and he's playing all these things, just like a one-armed paper hanger. He's doing everything that he can. So that's not what a minister is. If you are expecting a minister to be the one who does the work of ministry, then you've failed to understand the work of the church and how God designs it. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There are things that only you can do in this church. The things that only you can do. And that's the way God has designed it. Remember when we were going through 1 Corinthians with the gifts? God puts in the church just those gifts that He desires, and you're to use those gifts for the glory of God and the advancement of the kingdom. Well, that's the way the church grows. The church grows by each one doing his individual part. And so, I guess the admonition here is, when you do this, we're to, by the grace of God, be a godly congregation. We're not going to be a perfect congregation, or to be a godly congregation. And then be mindful of the work that ministers do. When he talks about Timothy, make certain that he's there, he's with you without fear. Why? Why? For he's doing the Lord's work, as I am. And previously, the Apostle Paul had sent Timothy to remind them of his ways. What is it that ministers do? It's the Lord's work. It's not ours. Not yours. It's the Lord's work. And so the Apostle Paul could say, when he's dealing with Apollos and Cephas, Peter and himself, one plants, another waters. But God gives the increase. It's God's work. And the reason you're supposed to receive Timothy and send him on his way is not because he has all the gifts of a minister, all the things that you would like to see, but because he's doing God's work. So he may not be everything that you desire, but he's doing God's work the same way I am. Is he different than me? Of course he is. The Apostle Paul was not pleasant to look at. We can, as we gather from Scripture, he also had health problems. He didn't have the rhetorical flourish. Apollos was polished and well-versed in Greek literature and Greek, certain Paul was too, but Greek rhetoric and all those things, very smooth pastor, as different as night and day. And yet, notice, the Apostle Paul had no trouble in saying, yeah, I understand, you're not like me, Apollos, but I want you to go to Corinth because you're doing God's work. The work of Christ. Christ directing his body to do the work of service. And the work of ministry then is to be directed by the word of Christ. That was what Timothy was to do, is to remind them of the Apostle Paul's ways, that Timothy was going to have the same core commitments that the Apostle Paul had. He may not have the same methodology, but he's going to have the same core commitments. And I think that's something you need to take into consideration as well. There are things that will change, but I pray the congregation will have the same core commitments that are relayed in the Scripture. And so everything is to be done and directed by the word of Christ. If it's the work of Christ, then the word of Christ must be the standard. And finally, the ministry must be received as from the Lord. Ministry and ministers should not be disdained. And so the Apostle Paul speaks about Timothy and says, let him be there without fear and do not despise him. Don't despise him. You receive the word from him. He's not me. He's not Apollos. He's not Cephas. He's Timothy. But he's a faithful man. And his work is Christ's work. It's Christ's work. And so what can we conclude? Well, if it's Christ's work, then we need to pray for your officers and each other. And pray for this committee that the Lord will send the man of his choosing and be willing to receive from him and from each other the ministry of the word and the ministry of Christ. And then prepare for those that the Lord will send. Prepare for it. The Apostle Paul said, these are my travel plans. I want you to be ready when I come to give me the collection, and I want you to be ready to receive me and my instruction. Work at it. When I get there, we'll have profitable ministry among you. Let's pray together. Father, you do indeed resist the proud, but give grace to the humble, and we pray that you will put these words upon our hearts and that you will not allow us to be ignorant of Satan's devices. We live together as heirs of the grace of life, but we are sinners and we easily offend. We pray that Satan would grab no stronghold in our midst, but that we would labor together as servants of the Most High God, and that you rebuke the wicked one. And we pray, O Lord, that as we look for a changing of the guard, that you would bring the man of your choosing, and that you would unite our hearts, recognizing that it is not ministers that grow churches. It is the Lord Christ himself who uses every member, ministers, elders, deacons, members, parents, children, men,
women, Lord, you are the one we ask that you would grow your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may God supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.